God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I want you to know that we do serve a living God, and He's a God that wants intimacy and fellowship with each of us. You know, many people today don't think there's a God. There's others that believe in a lot of false gods. There are those that think everything is God. And there are a few that even think they are God. But the truth of the matter is there is a real God, and He is the God as revealed in the Bible as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this God really wants a relationship, not religion. Man's kind of invented religion, but if you read the Bible, He's really looking for a relationship with His people. So a lot of people that do believe in the real God are missing some blessings because they don't realize that He still intervenes in the lives of His children. A lot of people will tell you that He doesn't work miracles anymore. A lot of people will tell you that He really won't personally communicate with you, with the exception of maybe through the Bible, that you may feel like He's trying to say something. You know, a lot of Christians will tell you that really the Lord just kind of put this world on autopilot, and it just kind of runs by itself, and He just sits back and watches the computer screen. But my wife and I have found out that that's really wrong, that God is the same as the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. He still intervenes in the lives of His kids, from the smallest details to the largest details. He still works miracles, and He still personally communicates with His kids, those that are willing to listen, and those that will really be willing to receive His voice, that still soft voice, however He chooses to speak, and have not tried to say, you know, it's just going to be a certain way. You know, I think a lot of believers don't experience all the fellowship that God wants us to have because they've either been taught incorrectly, again in the scripture, you know, says my people perish because of lack of knowledge, or they don't ask, they don't believe, they really don't expect God to intervene in their life. A lot of believers have failed to yield 100% to the Lordship of Jesus. And a lot of people have failed to ask God for the gifts and the abilities that He wants them to have to make them the servants that He wants them to be. They just haven't asked for His help. Also, there's spiritual pride that a lot of us fall into, is that we pretty well figure we know it all. We know exactly how God's going to operate and how He's going to do it. And He does it just this way. And that cuts us off again also from a lot of ways God might choose to work through us. My family, we're really living witnesses to the fact that God is a God of power and love and miracles and intervention in his children's lives. I'd like to share my background briefly. I am a professional artist, Texas Aggie, third generation from a mainline Protestant evangelical denomination where the pastors don't wear robes. We just have been, I guess, followers of Christ for a long time, since 7 years old when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm, I guess, pretty typical in a lot of ways. Have a wife and a child and a dog, and have some hobbies, outdoors, archery and hunting and canoeing and those kind of experiences. So pretty typical in that way. I was fortunate to have a family that followed God. Didn't have a lot of the problems that a lot of kids have to grow up with in their family. I was really blessed in having godly parents, and I'll always thank God for that. They encouraged me in really everything that I wanted to do. I did go to Texas A&M, got a degree in architecture. I'd always wanted to be an artist, but I'd heard artists starve, so I decided to become an architect and found out they could starve too. But anyways, in 1975, I married my high school sweetheart, Sherry, and I'd been praying for her, and she'd been praying for me, and God put that together. And I'm sorry she can't be here with me this morning, but she's praying back in Kerrville with my daughter. But as far as our world went, everything was great. I did, in 78, pursue my career as an artist, gave up profession as architecture, or in architecture, really began a career as a professional artist, trying to make a living from my art and supporting my family. And very quickly, God blessed us. We were really making lots of money, selling art before it was even finished, paintings and sculpture. Really wasn't having any problems that I could perceive. We were traveling across the country and doing my archery and bow hunting and just about everything that I wanted to do, accomplishing all of my goals. But then in 1984, the bottom started to fall out of our life. First, the economy started failing here in Texas, as most of you may remember. Ultimately, about 95% of my art collectors went bankrupt. About the same time, my wife got a life-threatening illness that was not easily cured, and that put stress on our marriage. All of a sudden, everything that I had was coming apart, and it was a time of humbling and a time when God was changing my priorities. It was a time of really going through the valley and living day by day and really living on the edge. Everything that was going wrong, again, I could not fix it with all the abilities and gift and intellect and talent. Everything God had given me, I could not fix the things that were going wrong. And I was really screaming out to the Lord. And it was at that time that the Lord gave me two very special ideas that were straight from Him. One was the Divine Servant, the sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. It really came unlike any other idea in my life. I was just driving down the road, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke into my mind and said, I want you to do a sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Before I could even think about it, I said, but God, what about all these things I'm doing? And as soon as I started answering back, I started thinking maybe that was the Lord. And sure enough, it the same thought kept coming back and confirmations. But I figured I had a better way to fix things. I didn't know anybody that was interested in Christian art, didn't know anybody doing Christian art, didn't know anybody buying Christian art. And but God said, do this, and I said, but God, I got all these things I want to do, and that'll really fix things. And in any event, I had to stay in the well, kind of like Jonah. When he tells you to do something, you don't do it, you figure you're going to go do your deal. So the trick is, when he tells you to do something, do it sooner instead of later, because you'll be blessed a whole lot sooner. But in 1989, in July, as we had been humbled, and I had been humbled, and I really had turned from saying, God, I want to do this, this, and this, to saying, God, whatever you want to do today, you just tell me. He had gotten me to the point where I was more willing to listen to what he wanted to do. In July of 1989, in Atlanta, Georgia, we happened to be with some Christians, and we prayed a prayer asking God to give us whatever abilities and gifts that he wanted to give my wife and I to make us better servants for him and our walk with him. These gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 that some of you may know about, and actually are some of the supernatural gifts. And in my denomination, we really didn't know you could still ask for those. But we did, and we just, again, were yielding. I had a dad that had been also diagnosed with an incurable, rare lung disease and was given less than 2 years to live. And so I had the situation with Sherry and my father, and I said, okay, Lord, I want everything you got. Right after that, some real amazing things started happening in our life. And as a matter of fact, that's when I figured out I needed to get a prayer diary going because God was doing so much that I just wanted to track what the Holy Spirit was doing. He began to intervene in some miraculous ways. And again, he does small stuff as well as the big stuff. A lot of Christians think they can save up their credit and don't ask for anything until they really have the big need, like their business going bankrupt or cancer or something like that. But we found that, in fact, he uses the small things to help us build faith for the big things. So I'd like to just share a few of those real quickly. Some of the small ones first. And we've had so many happen as I was sharing. My testimony normally takes about 9 hours. Dorothy said I had to cut it a little short from that. So we'll try to do that. But to just share a little simple, easy one. December 13th, this last year, 1992, my daughter and my wife were at Walmart. Christmas season, you know how hectic it can be in that store. And they had put their white bag up at the counter where when you go in to shop, you have to put your bags and stuff. And there were hundreds of white bags. So anyways, they were trying to get their bag and leave. And the lady was going through all these bags and could not find our bags. And they're standing there, and 5 minutes goes by, and 6 minutes. Finally, my little 8-year-old daughter tugs on her sleeve of her mom, and she says, "Mom, let's pray so we can get out of here." And so anyways, my daughter Shay and my wife, they bowed their head right there in line and said, "God, would you please find our bag? In Jesus' name, amen." Right that second, the lady over across the way picks up the bag and says, "Here it is." And everybody in line looks over at my daughter and my wife. Another little miracle shortly thereafter that, at McDonald's on the 15th, they were in the drive-in window, and my wife was going to get my daughter a little milkshake, and they pull up for a chocolate milkshake, and the lady goes over the machine, it won't work. And Shay says, "You want another flavor?" "Just no, I wanted chocolate." And another guy, they go back to the machine, call the manager, "It won't work." Shay says, "Mom, let's pray." So we pray, they pray for this chocolate milkshake machine to work. They pray, the guy goes back over to it, chocolate milkshake machine starts working. One that's a little more serious, and that happened here in San Antonio on January the 23rd of 1993, we pulled into the parking lot over at Central Park Mall, and we were walking up to the door, and right at the curb was this little child. It looked like she maybe was 2 years old, and she was standing there looking out towards the parking lot and talking to herself. And we thought, boy, that's not right. But we looked over, and right next to the, about 20 feet away, was a table set up there at Radio Shack where they had an outdoor table, and there was a bunch of ladies standing there. And we said, well, the mother must be standing there at the table in that group of ladies, and she's not paying attention to her child. Well, anyways, the three of us went on in the mall through the double doors, and the Holy Spirit really convicted all three of us, you know, a check in your spirit, some people call it. But we said, there's something wrong here. We need to pray. So all three of us right inside the door said, "God, would you please protect that little girl out there and get her mother to her, please, in Jesus' name?" Well, we walked on in the mall and into the center mall, part of the mall, about 100 yards away. We looked to our right, and there's this mother about maybe 20 years old frantically running through the mall, tears flowing down her face. And as she passes us, she passes that exit out to the mall, and at that moment in time, as she was running one way, her little daughter went in front of the double glass windows, and she saw like 80 or 100 yards down there through these glass doors her child, and went running towards that child. And that happened, you know, literally within 60 seconds after we prayed, you know. And again, that mom doesn't know we were praying for that child, but I bet you she was praying for that child. And so, you know, God does these little things. You know, it's just surprising to some of us how he really will work in the small things. He also does some big things, and we've had a lot of examples of his financial intervention. One of them in particular, we'd had a real good year in 1992, and the Lord really blessed us, and we'd sold a lot of artwork and found homes for a number of these big life-size bronzes all around the world. And so what we did, we knew that we were supposed to pay off our debt. We'd really gone into quite a bit of debt during the recession and had borrowed money and were unable to get it all paid off. So we took most of this money that we made and try to pay as much of the debt as we could. So we went from temporarily rich back to poor. And you know, we left a little bit there, but not enough to meet the next needs of the next month. And we have been trying to get faithful and tithing, like the Bible says, because if you're not doing that, that's a real problem, because it really messes up your financial situation. So he promises to bless us anyway. So we've tried to get serious about paying off debt and tithing. And then we just were going to trust that God was going to refill our pot. And it takes a fair amount of money to refill our pot, since we've got a number of employees and several employees and overhead. And on the 6th of January, we had $6,983.68 left in our account. In 30 days, or at the end of the month, we were going to owe $14,001.34, plus the payroll and the sales taxes. On the 8th, we had $17,183.20. We had a shortfall at that moment in time of $8,099.52. We began to really start praying, because we could see the train coming and not how to get there without the Lord. And we actually, at that point, it was strange. Not only were we asking, but we began to thank God for meeting the need before we even knew how he was going to do it. On the 8th, I got a call from Dr. John Morgan at a big church in Houston, and said that they would possibly be interested in one of the life-size sculptures. And they were praying about it and thinking about it and trying to see what the Lord would say. Well, as of the 16th, we had $2,600 in all of our accounts, business and home. On the 19th, $3,033 comes in as a surprise sale of a bronze that we did not know was happening. And then the Zonovan Corporation called in and ordered 300 of my little porcelain sculptures, which was great, except the money wouldn't be there for about 90 days, which really wasn't going to help us, but it did lift our spirits. As the time closed down closer on the 20th, let's see, we had $4,829. We had in 10 days, $11,801 were due. Still had a shortfall of about $7,000. On the 20th, my manager calls and says he's discovered a $4,000 miracle. A $4,000 mistake in the accounting that was a miracle, and it was in our favor, and so we only needed about $5,000. Sherry hands me a letter on the 21st, and it's $3,400. That was an unexpected bronze sale, and all of a sudden now we're only $2,000 short. Then I get a call from a seminarian, said that they're sending in a $2,000 order, but again, the money would not make the deadline with the mail. On the 27th, I go to lunch with Sherry and we pray about the finances. We still have at that moment in time a shortfall of about $2,030.38, 2 days before the deadline. On the 28th, I fly to Houston to meet with Dr. Morgan at Sagemont Church, and they decided to purchase a life-size piece. And I hadn't actually been told for sure that was going to happen, but I remember going into the restroom there and I said, "Lord, I need a deposit. Could you maybe speak to the pastor and ask him, you know, if he might consider giving us a deposit?" Well, anyways, and I walked out, John says, "Is $10,000 enough of a deposit?" So on the 29th, on the last day we had to pay our taxes, not only did God meet the need, but he went beyond that, and he blessed us even more, even though I have to admit it was down to the wire. Again, we've discovered our God is a cliffhanger God. As far as communication, God talks to us in a lot of different ways. One example that was rather striking, back on August the 13th of 1992, I was having lunch with my manager, Jimmy Lammers. He's sitting there, and all of a sudden he says, "I need to tell you something. I think that God may be directing me into the ministry, that I'm going to be leaving, it looks like, possibly, and that you may need to start looking for a new employee." And again, we depend on him a lot. When you have a key person, you know, that's kind of a tough deal when you're in a business, when your lead people is telling you they're going to have to go. But we prayed, and I said, "Well, I want you to do whatever God wants you to do." And I've already learned, don't get in the way between God and what he wants to do with somebody. So I just said, "God, do what you want to do." And in any event, after lunch, I went home to my wife, and I decided to go by the house, and it was 12:30. And I stopped by, and I'm standing there, and she says, "Max, let me tell you about this. It's like a vision that I had here yesterday. I had this vision of Jimmy sitting down with you and telling you that he's going to have to leave. And he's about to leave." And he said, "You know, it was really strange. I wasn't dreaming. I wasn't sleeping. But I just really felt like the Holy Spirit said he was going to be sitting down and telling you this, which was a total surprise. At the moment, it hit me so strong after just hearing him do that a few minutes before that I didn't even at that moment in time, as a matter of fact, tell her, because I didn't want to stress her, but I did tell her later that in fact what she said and she saw did occur. And so God does talk to us in many ways. We've seen some other areas that are a little unusual for our denominational background too, some things that have happened, and they're in the area of healing. Actually, we were at our church there in Kerrville, and between Sunday school and the regular service, and Dr. Wayne Rux and his wife Lisa are in the hallway. Wayne is a dentist there in Kerrville, and his wife sees Sherry and I. All of a sudden tears start coming down to her face and running down her face. She comes up to me and she said, "Max, could y'all say a prayer for my father?" And, you know, just tears all of a sudden. And I said, "Well, sure, what's wrong?" And she said, "Well, his foot's messed up and he can't walk. But the real problem is he hasn't had a job in a couple of years, and they're running out of money, and it's just a really bad situation." So I said, "Well, sure, let's pray." So I waved at her husband, and we came over there, and we just held hands right there in the lobby of the church. A couple of days later, again on the February the 26th, 1992, at 3:45, Wayne calls and says, "Has Lisa called you yet?" And I said, "No, why?" She said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. You know when we prayed for her dad, who was at home at the time on Sunday? Well, at the hour we prayed, at 10:45 in the morning, God healed his foot, and he made it into the 11 o'clock service. But the big news is on Monday, he got a job for a year's worth of work." So, our God does do things, and he just wants his people to pray, like was said by Dorothy May. And something that just again happened here real recently that was very exciting. It was on the 3rd of this month. We were over at one of the mainline denominational churches that does wear robes, and we were over there, and it was for a meeting on Sunday night of the Order of St. Luke's, and I had really wasn't even supposed to be at that meeting. We're not part of that church, and I'm not a part of that group, but I was supposed to be at an art show with the Y.O. Hilton there in Kerrville, and I had a banquet dinner and an expensive ticket, and was supposed to go, and my art had been on display. But I really felt, instead, I was supposed to take my daughter and wife to a Christian concert there in town. To hear a Christian singer. So I just walked away from that ticket and went to this concert, and this lady comes up, Becky Johns, who's wife of attorney there in Kerrville, and she said, "Tomorrow night we're going to just have a prayer meeting and pray and ask God to heal some of the people that are in the church here. Why don't y'all come?" And I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to go. So on the 4th of this month, April, at 6:30 p.m., I walked into the meeting, and when I was there, a sweet little lady named Phyllis Stamps was by the coffee pot, and she was kind of making her neck move kind of funny, and I said, "What's wrong?" She says, "Well, I'm in a lot of pain, and I've had this all my life." And so before the meeting even started, I said, "Well, let's just pray and ask God to fix your neck." And so we just prayed, and I said, "How do you feel?" She says, better. And I said, "Good. Well, just see what happens, and let's keep praying." And so the meeting started, and there were about 12 to 14 people. Some real amazing things happened. It wasn't real formal, wasn't real fancy. We were just sitting in a circle, but we just asked who had needs that the Lord, that we needed the Lord to meet. And Dorothy McLean spoke up and said, well, she had a collapsed artery in her neck and was going in for more tests and surgery on Monday to try to fix this artery, and that it affected her vision. So, again, and I'll list the people, there are things that happened, but let me just tell you what happened to her. After we prayed, she says, "I think I feel my artery swelling up." And I said, "Really?" And I said, "Yeah." And I went over and felt their artery, and I couldn't feel anything. I'm not a doctor. And so I just put my hand, I said, "Well, God, well, would you just please complete this healing in Jesus Christ's name? Thank you, Lord." Well, anyway, she went into Dr. Wells on Monday. The doctor says the artery is fine, and he canceled the surgery, and her vision's better now. Another person there, Don Miller, he was having headaches, and his need was a headache and a job. He hadn't had a job, so we prayed for his headache, and his headache left that minute. And then I found out a couple of weeks later that the day following our prayer on Monday, he got a job. Dan Rice, he was not present, but he had chicken pox that was an adult, and apparently it was very serious, and apparently his had major improvement And he wasn't even there after that. Again, we were all praying. We were all praying to the Lord. It wasn't me. Again, we had another lady, that Dorothy Abel, that had foot spurs. She said, like, we got through praying, she felt the pain leave her body, and we have not got a doctor's confirmation on that. Another lady, Doris Bradley, had swelling in her legs. After we got through praying, she said she felt the tingling and the swelling going down. One of the more dramatic ones was, or two of them actually, was Sel Dryden and her husband Joe. She asked that God heal her tooth. She had tooth problems and was going into the dentist the next day or Tuesday. Well, anyways, God took away the pain right that minute, and she went in on Tuesday, and the doctor says, I can't see anything wrong with your tooth, and he canceled what he was going to do. But the exciting thing was, her husband was there that night, Joe Dryden, and he'd had a stroke 10 years before and had lost his speech. And we were there, and he had to be on my right, and we all just prayed and said, God, please meet these needs. And so after I got through praying, I said, Joe. And he looked up, and I said, Joe, say Jesus. And he goes, Jesus. And everybody looks, you know, and I said, Joe, say Jesus Christ. And he goes, Jesus Christ. And I said, Joe, say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he goes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And a big smile comes to his face. And his wife was just stunned, as everybody else was there, that he was talking like that. In any event, I got a confirmation 2 weeks later that his wife said that he has not stopped talking. And it just, God is restoring him, in the process of restoring him. So, it was really quite amazing. And then, you know, the fact that the doctors confirmed some of this was even more exciting, because when God really does work a miracle, it's real. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake. If it's real, it's real. And God gets all the glory. You need to ask for miracles. You need to trust God. And he sometimes does things instantly. Sometimes he does them over time. Sometimes he puts you on hold for a while because he's doing some stuff. I'll share one last thing here, one little last story, because the biggest miracle God does is salvation. I'll just share one on the 7th of 92. I'd gone into an office of a friend of mine I'd done business with in Kerrville, carried in some artwork. As I left the room, I felt like the Holy Spirit says, I want to save Alan. And I got in my car, and I said, God, was that you? And it came back again, I want to save Alan. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's you, I'm going to put the fleece out, have Alan show up somewhere in my path today so that I can know that I'm supposed to share. Because again, Jesus did what the Father was doing. He did what the Father, he saw the Father doing. And that's what we have to do in everything. We don't just burst out on our own. We find out what the Holy Spirit is doing first. If he's doing it, then it works, because it's him. In any event, so I went through the rest of my day and did not see Alan all day long. And I said, God, I must have missed you on that. Well, 1 week later, at 6:30 in the morning, I woke up, and the first thing in my mind was, I want to save Alan. Talk to him today. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm putting the fleece out again. If you want me to see him and talk to him, have him show up somewhere in my normal path today, and I'll witness to him. So about 30 minutes later, I just dropped my daughter off at school. I looked in the rearview mirror. There was Alan. So I pulled the car to the side of the road, jumped out of the car, waved Alan over to the side, said, do you want to go to lunch? And he goes, yeah, that'd be fine. I said, when? Tomorrow. And he said, okay, let's go. So Sherry and I got home. We started praying for the Lord would save him. I happened to talk to a doctor in town on something else, and he knew the person. I said, would you pray that Alan would be saved? So he started praying, and all the lady at the Women's Bible Study Fellowship started praying that Sherry was a part of. And at the same hour that we were at lunch in Kerrville at a Chinese food restaurant, and it was 11:30, and we're sitting there. We'd never been to lunch, by the way, in all these years that we've known each other. And I'm sitting there. I said, Alan, I guess you're wondering why I asked you to lunch. And he said, yeah, I was. And I said, well, God told me to take you to lunch. And he kind of swallows, and looks at me. I said, yeah, there's somebody he wants you to meet. And he kind of swallows again. And I said, his name's Jesus. And he swallows again. He said, it's strange that you bring this up now. I've been thinking about God a lot this last week. My dad died this summer. I've been wondering about that, and if I'd ever see him again. And maybe my mother's been talking to me about church and God, and my wife's even talking about maybe we should start going to a church here in town. And Lily was wondering about the purpose of life. And so I just shared the plan of salvation. But first of all, I did that. I said, you got any questions? I'm just here to answer questions. And so he asked some of the typical questions, and I shared about how to receive Jesus as your Savior. I answered those. I said, let's go out in the car and pray. And so I just prayed with Alan, and he received the Lord. And then I prayed, and I said, now, you need to yield 100% to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and to ask for whatever gifts that he wants to give you so you will be empowered to serve him better. And he prayed that prayer, too. And I left Alan rejoicing, and I decided to go by the post office there in Kerrville, and I pulled in, and for some reason, the Hallelujah Chorus was playing. And I kind of think that was for Alan and the rejoicing that was going on in heaven at that moment. You know, what does all this mean to you? Well, you need to let the Holy Spirit tell you that today, because each one of us has a different need. You know, God wants a closer relationship with each of us no matter where we are. He wants us saved first, and he wants us empowered so we can serve him, so we can really be better servants of the Lord. How do you get saved? Well, you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus is God, that he was born and lived and gave his life for us and died and was raised from the dead. You've got to repent of your sins, and you have to actually turn away from those. And you make the free will choice to do that. God helps you do that. You just have to decide you want to. You have to ask him to forgive you, which he will do, and ask that he would save you. You have to invite him into your heart. If you receive him, then you got to tell somebody about it. And I'd like to, if I could, right now, for those of you that have never done that before, just pray a little quick prayer here. And if you agree with me in this, pray silently yourself. He'll come into your heart right now. And it's a pretty exciting trip that he can take you on, that's for sure. Lord God, I thank you for this chance to be here now, and I just invite your Holy Spirit to do everything that he wants to do today in each heart that's here, Lord. And I just pray that you would save those that need to be saved, Lord. Father, I need your salvation. I need you to come into my heart. I have not lived the way you wanted me to live in the past. I've made a lot of mistakes. God, I would just ask in the name of Jesus that Jesus would come into my heart, that I just repent of my sins, and I ask your forgiveness. I thank you for that forgiveness. And Lord, I just ask you to make me a new creation, and that you give me the eternal life that you promised in your word. And I thank you, Father, for all of this. In the name of Jesus, his name we pray. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you may have felt something you may not have. You don't base your eternal destiny on feelings. You base it on the Word of God. And it says if you prayed that prayer with your heart and you meant what you said, then you have just taken a step into the kingdom, and you need to tell somebody here today, and probably this lady right here would be a good one to let her know. Now, one of the things before I close that I want to share is that I'd like to also pray a prayer of blessing on this group, if I could. And I know it'll take me a second, but let me just do that. Lord, I just pray that you would bless every person here. Father, there are a lot of needs that you know about in these lives, healing that needs to occur, both physical and also emotional, financial situations that are desperate, Lord. There are marriage situations that are desperate, Lord. God, there are other things that need to be fixed, and that could only really be fixed with your intervention. And God, I would just pray right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would meet all those needs, that you would just pour out your healing, you would just pour out your deliverance, you would just pour out your love, you would just meet the needs that are here today, Lord. And I just pray that when you meet those needs, that the people here that get an answer to their prayer right now that they have in their hearts, that they would give you all the credit and the glory for that, Father. And I just thank you now, Lord, for what you've done before I even know what it is, before we even have any evidence of it. We just thank you in advance. And God, I thank you for this ministry right here. And I just thank you for the way that it's affected thousands of people for so many years. And I just ask your anointing be increased on this ministry, and that your will would be done, and I just give you all the praise, Father, for the way that you've worked here. And we just thank you for the opportunity to share about Jesus and how he's a living God, that that wants to be so involved in each of our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray in his name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming this morning. We've been all over the place, kind of sharing some of the testimony that the Lord has given us. We were over at the March for Jesus yesterday in San Antonio, and I'm the one that did the big life-size bronze sculpture of Jesus washing Peter's feet, and that was at the podium up there where they did a big march of about 8,000 folks yesterday, and that was pretty exciting. The Lord kind of worked it out where, you know, it was supposed to have rained yesterday, 50% chance, but it was cloudy during the march, no rain, and then 30 minutes after the march ended, San Antonio was just hit with a major storm. And so it looked like the Lord had his hand over that group as they marched around downtown San Antonio yesterday. So we're kind of doing some unusual things, and Judy asked us to share some of those. And, you know, I tried to think when I agreed to talk to this group, what would I have wanted to know when I was your age about the Lord? I know you folks come from families that y'all probably had a pretty good introduction and explanation of all the things the Lord can do better than some churches that don't quite move into all the areas that Lord wants to take a person. So I'm really not sure where each of you is in your walk with the Lord, but I guess remembering where I was back then, I'm going to kind of speak to that point of view. You know, everybody assumes being a Christian is a pretty boring kind of existence, and you got to keep all the rules and all the fun's over on the other side, and you can't do this and you can't do that, and the adventure and the excitement is out there in the world, and the paths that Satan laid out look like the ones that are fun. And I can remember back when I was your age that some of those things looked pretty tempting. I wondered about entering in, but I found out later that actually following Jesus can be the most exciting thing that you'll ever do if you're willing to yield fully to him and to be obedient to his voice and not afraid to step out of the boat in faith, because it really is still possible for Christians today to experience the miracles and the power of God, just like the disciples did in the New Testament and in the book of Acts. And it really is possible for us and you to enter into the realm of miracles and even spiritual warfare. And that can be a pretty exciting thing. So I guess what I'm saying is you can be a Christian, you know, pew potato and sit on the pew and just study the Word and kind of go along with a rather mundane walk, or you can enter into the realm of being a warrior for Jesus, and you really move into a realm of miracles and things that flat are just exciting. And I don't know how to say it. We know from our own personal life, not just from the Word, but from our own experiences of our small little family, which we know that God still personally speaks and specifically speaks to people, just like he did in the Bible. And he can certainly speak through the Bible, but he also can speak direct into your mind. And some of you probably have already experienced that, but that's still going on. The personal guidance that's called the Rhema of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's a personal answer for you as compared to the Logos direction that's given by the Word and the Bible. And so you really can say, God, I need an answer on this, and God can speak it right into your mind or through a variety of different ways. And we have seen that happen over and over. God is still working miracles, the supernatural type. And he never really stopped, and he still is giving out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And it didn't end like a lot of churches teach, which is really wrong. And we grew up, in a Southern Baptist church where we didn't talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the miracles and the things that that God still is doing. We really were pretty well taught that he doesn't do that anymore. And we found out that's not really true. We also found out that once you move into this miracle realm, that the Lord is, he uses weak, imperfect, unqualified human beings, and he's always done that. And if you're willing to yield to him, he actually can use each one of you to heal the sick supernaturally, to be a worker of miracles through his power and his timing, and even to get into the realm of casting out demons. You know, if I was sitting in my Baptist Sunday school class back when I was about your age, right now I'd be thinking the teacher was a nut. And maybe that's what you're thinking right now, but the truth is, and maybe again you already know this, but that side of the spiritual world is there, and that's where the excitement lies. And you guys are at an age to enter into this, and really, in the name of Jesus and in his timing, a really incredible power can move through each of your lives. And that's kind of what we want to share. God's not looking for superstars. He's not looking for the high and the mighty and the great religious people. You know, he resists the proud and the self-righteous, and he's really looking for humble servants that are willing to depend on his Holy Spirit and not to depend on themselves. And the only qualification he's looking for in each one of you is that you love him and that you're willing to obey, to follow his orders or his lead, and that you are willing to surrender control to him. And that's kind of a hard thing to do. It was for me, but it's really your choice. So you can kind of go through your Christian walk and be a boring Christian and sit on the bench, or you can get into the battle and really, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, move into arenas of power and miracles that are just beyond, you know, your comprehension. And they certainly have been, you know, for us. There is a real war out there. Most of you already know that Satan is trying to destroy you and your family. You know, you can look at all the choices that you face right now as you're going through your age, that there's a lot of choices, and a lot of them can end in your destruction. But God gives you the choice to choose. I mean, he doesn't force you to take the right path. He lets you try to decide that. And this is where the Holy Spirit personally speaking into you, you can ask in just a second, say, God, is this where you want me to be or not? And he will tell you the answer. I mean, right then he'll speak into your mind. And a lot of people, you know, are, and maybe the conscience, the human conscience, it either is the Holy Spirit speaking or it's the Holy Spirit working through the conscience that can give you that direction. So when you hear that, not supposed to be doing this or not supposed to take this path, that's really the Holy Spirit that's trying to give you some guidance at that particular moment. So he wants to empower you and your generation. And there's this timing in history is rather unique, as some of you probably have heard and have already perceived, that your generation is in a unique time, power that God's pouring out. I want to share a little bit about our personal walk and then relate it back to you. I was saved in a Baptist church when I was 7 years old. Didn't know a whole lot about God at that point, but I knew he was God, and I wanted to follow Jesus, and I received Christ as my Savior. Sherry was saved at about 13 years old. However, it was when I was, I guess, 27 before I realized this God that I had received at age 7 was a miracle-working God that still was working miracles. And in the Baptist church, nobody really told us that. We knew we were saved, we knew we were going to heaven, but we didn't know we could ask this God for miracles and for intervention in our lives. And it first happened again when I was 27 years old. It was in Idaho, and I was hunting black bear with a bow and arrow. And a Methodist friend there, Jim Beard, told me that God was still working miracles, and he told me about a miracle God had just worked in his life. And I was stunned because I didn't know God was still doing that kind of thing. And Jim walked out of the room, and immediately God spoke into my mind the first time that I'm aware of. And he told me what was going to happen in the next 24 hours. and I guess we Baptists don't call it prophecy, but in effect, that's kind of what it was, a revelation or whatever. He said what was going to happen the next 24 hours, and I went in the next morning, told everybody what God had said that night, said God said it, and this is what was going to happen today. There was about 9 witnesses. There was a film crew there that was filming. We later had it calculate on a computer the probability of these things occurring, and I had a scientist out at Southwest Research here in San Antonio calculate this, and he was not a believer, but he put the calculation into the computer. He's a scientist and well qualified to do this. The odds of this prophecy coming true were, at the worst, 1 in 2 billion that these events could occur, and depending on how you structured the problem, the probability problem, it would be 1 in 330 billion that these events could occur. And not only did they occur, but I told everybody in advance they were going to occur, and it was quite an amazing miracle, and everybody witnessed it. It was filmed. And so this really changed our lives and our perception of God. The same God that we've been serving all this time, now we found out, boom, he can in a moment move into your life in a miraculous way and meet a problem that you've got. And it's kind of ironic, but here a couple of months ago, somebody called up after listening to one of our testimony tapes and this story about this bear. And they said, do you realize that it was the 7th day on your hunt, and the 7th arrow, and the year was 1977 that God worked this miracle, and I happened to be 27 at the time. And for those of you that know the scripture, 7 is kind of a favorite number of the Lord. And so 16 years later, after all this happened, I see a new truth in this revelation of 7, 7, 7, 7 all the way through it. So our God is really works things down in perfection. But, you know, after this miracle happened, I really didn't yield control. I began to ask for God for miracles, but I didn't let go of the steering wheel. I still wanted to drive. I still wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I would say, God, you know, come over here and bless this thing. I really didn't say, God, you take me where you want me to go. And so we went through a lot of years. And we didn't really know or have any teaching about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we just had this one testimony of one miracle in our life. And we went through, a time of not really understanding about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to, take a second here to read about 1 Corinthians 12. And some of you probably already know about this, but 1 Corinthians 12, there's a number of supernatural gifts that God promises to give his kids if we ask for them. And again, you don't get much teaching about this in most churches, and that's why they don't see the power manifest. In this church, it's a little bit different. But, you know, let me just read it real quickly. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's why he gives the gifts, for the common good. To one there is given the Spirit, in the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by that one Spirit, unto another miraculous powers, unto another prophecy, unto another distinguishing of spirits, unto another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. That scripture, we have found out, is real, and those different supernatural gifts, and I'm not talking about talents like being musically talented or being good at writing or being a good artist or being good at athletics. You know, those are the natural gifts that he gives us. But these are the supernatural ones, and they come in a little different fashion normally. And again, we did not have any teaching, so when I was your age, I didn't know those were available. Nobody had taught me. And, you know, even the scripture says by their tradition, they make the scripture null and void, and they don't see the power because they read the same scripture, but they say it doesn't mean anything, or it doesn't mean what it says. And it also says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. But these are the power gifts that God provided to his church. you know, many of the mainline Christian churches that many of you maybe have come from or know about, you know, they don't believe the gifts are for today, and they don't move into the power. And really, you know, I kind of, after looking, we come from that background that it's really a problem of pride, where they have said God doesn't do this anymore, so many of them, and they don't want to admit they're wrong. And so that's part of the problem when you run into Christians that maybe might ridicule you for saying these things still happen, because they have to admit that they're wrong, that the scripture really does mean what it says. There's also, you know, Christians are afraid to let the Holy Spirit take full control, because there's no telling what he'll do with you when he takes control. Now, the good news is it's all good, but it can get you into some arenas that will just surprise you. And then there's just a lack of accurate biblical teaching on the subject, where they don't, they'll read the scripture, but they'll try to water it down and they'll dilute it, which is not what the word says, but it's an interpretation that's placed on the scripture, again, that really makes it null and void. And in some cases, you know, we don't see this teaching about the gifts in a lot of Christian churches because of the occult that has moved into a lot of Christian churches through the Freemasonry and some other occult organizations, where a lot of the top leaders and a lot of evangelical churches are Freemasons, and that's an occult organization, and I can speak to that because my dad was a highest level Freemason before he renounced it and asked God to forgive him. But because people have said these occultic oaths, they have moved in as deacons, as pastors, as leaders of seminaries and as of colleges, and even though they may not realize it, Satan doesn't want the power gifts manifesting in his body, and so he uses a lot of these people to try to keep the gifts out of the church. And so those are some of the reasons why that you don't see the power in a lot of churches. But right now in our personal lives, most of the gifts are manifesting. And again, this is pretty fresh and exciting to us, because, you know, we're come from a Southern Baptist background, and this is all new. Now, to you, many of you, y'all have grown up with this. You probably even take it for granted. I mean, it's like, you know, we moved from another place out near Port Arthur, Texas, to Hill Country, and we think your rocks and your cedar and this water and all these things are really neat. But if you've grown up with them here, you probably take them for granted. And so in a sense, you know, it's your perspective. But all I can tell you, you're lucky to be in a church, first of all, that tells you these things are for today, and you can move into this arena to serve the Lord. And you just need to appreciate the teaching that you've already received here and really grab a hold of it, because y'all are special in the sense that you don't have to deal with a lot of incorrect interpretations of Scripture that have tried to water down the power of God. I'm going to share, if I could, one little example about kind of the growth of my daughter and how she has moved into this realm. And she's kind of, in a sense, has been like you, because since she was born, she has believed anything is possible with God. So even though we were Baptists, it was at a point in our life where we realized God could do anything. And some of you have met her. She's a little blind-headed girl next door, Diana Shea, and she's 8 now. Even her conception was a miracle at the time. Her mom here, Sherry, doctors said it wasn't possible to conceive, but she did. I can remember early when, right after she first was started moving inside of Sherry, when Sherry was pregnant, one night we said, why don't we ask God to tell us if this is a little boy or a little girl? Remember that? Yeah. I mean, she just started moving, okay? And Sherry was sitting there in bed one night, and I said, God, would you tell us if this is a little boy or a little girl? Knock once if it's a boy, and twice if it's a little girl. And immediately there was a... Sure enough, she was a little girl, and this was before the sonograms and all those little things, you know, but we've learned just to kind of talk to the Lord, and it doesn't have to be big things, it can be little things. Right after her birth, we dedicated her to the Lord over at Trinity Baptist Church, where we were going, and really said, you know, this child is yours, Lord. Do special things with her in her life. And I'm sure a lot of your parents have said that same prayer with each of you. The first miracle Shay got to witness, which is a small one, but again, God brings us all up and things that we can relate to. But in I guess it was about May of 1986. Shay was 1.5 years old, and she got up real early in the morning and woke me up and said, came to the bed. She said, "Daddy, I didn't make it to the bathroom on time." She was at potty training stage in real life, and she said, "I'm sorry, Daddy, but I didn't get to the potty on time." And it was her mom was asleep, and I says, "Well, let's you and I go over there and clean this up before Mama wakes up." So we went into the bathroom, and I got the paper towels and cleaned it all up. And, you know, it's no fun doing that, as y'all will find that part out of being parents later, but you'll do it for your kids. I grabbed this wad of paper towels, and I threw them at the toilet. And as I left my hand, I thought, oh, that was a dumb idea, putting that wad of paper towels in the toilet. That just possibly could stop this toilet up. Well, I said, you know, do I want to stick my hand back in there and get those paper towels out? Nope. And so I tried to flush the toilet, and when I did, you know, it stopped up. And I went, oh, gosh, now a little problem has turned into a major problem. I said, maybe I'll flush it one more time and see if it'll suction will make it go. Flushed it again. Toilet overflows. Now, Shay's standing there in her diapers, watching this whole deal. Now the toilet's overflowed all over the bathroom, and I'm going, oh man, that's right. That's right. And so anyways, I try to unstop it. It won't unstop. We get the plumber's friend, you know, that's where you're familiar with, the rubber suction cup deal on the pole, and I pump on that thing and nothing happens. We have to finally, now we're an hour into this, and we go over to a neighbor's house and borrow one of those steel cable Roto-Rooter deals. And we go over there and we're jabbing. Now, of course, the mom, Sherry, knows all about this little problem that's turned into a big one. Whole time, Shay is standing there watching her daddy, and I'm jabbing this rod down to the toilet trying to get this thing to work. And I'm going, and it's about an hour or so, or 2 hours, and I'm really frustrated at myself for being so dumb. But all of a sudden, I said it out loud as Shay stood there, and I said, I wonder if it's too dumb to ask God to fix this toilet. And as I said that, and Shay standing 3 feet away watching, I had the plumber's friend in my hand, and I pushed down one more time, and as I did, the toilet went bloop, 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 and... And I turned to Shay and I said, "Shay, I think God just fixed our toilet." And that was on, I guess, Saturday. Well, the next morning, ironically, we were over at Trinity Baptist Church in the adult Sunday school class, and Dr. Gordon Delaney here made the fatal mistake, "Did anybody have any answered prayers this week?" And so I proceeded to tell the adult Sunday school class, filled with doctors and dentists and all of the highly educated folks, attorneys, about how God fixed our toilet. And that kind of shocked him, of course. And I think Gordon made the comment later that if he ever had a toilet problem, he wanted us to come over and lay hands on his toilet. And I'm convinced God worked that little miracle, you know, maybe for my benefit, but also for Shay. And because it was shortly after that, when she was about 2, that the first prayer she said asking for a miracle occurred. And this is in her understanding of her first one, but she had a little whistle that she was blowing, and the plug got stuck in the whistle, and she asked her mother to get the whistle fixed, and if God would you know, fix that whistle. And I think you said something like you weren't sure he had time to do that or something. Is that right?
I think he doesn't have time to do that. There are people running around by the sidewalk or bleeding from car wrecks, and there are so many more important problems. I'm afraid he doesn't.
But Shay, being Shay, knowing and believing and hearing her parents say God can do anything, she said, "Well, I'm going to pray about this." And she prayed, and a little plug pops out of the whistle. And she says, "See, Mom, there it is." Well, things continued to happen in her life. And one of the more remarkable things, which we only recently have shared publicly because it was so special and we needed some confirmation, when she was 3 years old, she had misbehaved, and we had put her in timeout. I believe it was on a Sunday afternoon, and timeout, of course, some of you know, is you probably experienced with that maybe once or twice in your lives. Anyways, Yeah, grounding. Okay. Well, anyways, we put her in timeout, and she goes in there, and I come back in, I don't know, 30, 45 minutes later, and I walk in the room, and I say, Shay, you can come out. And she says, Daddy, Jesus walked into the room. And I said, Shay, what did you say? And she says, Daddy, Jesus walked into the room. And I said, Do you mean pretend? She said, no, Daddy. And I said, no, you mean like on the cartoons or like on TV that you imagined him or pretend something? She says, no, Daddy, he really walked into the room. And I said, well, Shay, where did he come in at? And she pointed to a place on the wall. And she said, he walked right through the wall. And I went, okay, well, Shay, what did he say? And she said, Daddy, he said, Shay, obey your mother and your father. And I said to her, I said, well, that sounds like Jesus. And then I said, well, Shay, what was he wearing? And she said, Daddy, he had a white, he was dressed all in white. Now remember, now she's 3 years old and doesn't have much vocabulary. And he had on sandals. And she said, and he had this red thing all around, and she motioned all over her shoulders. And what the word she didn't have in her vocabulary was a mantle, like a red mantle, a collar kind of a thing. But she didn't know that vocabulary, but she said it had a red mantle. Well, anyways, I, to be honest with you, at that point, we weren't sure what happened that day in that room. It had never happened, you know, since then. It hadn't happened, you know, before that event. But in June of 1991, I was reading a book by a Christian evangelist, and he said Jesus walked into his room when he was a teenager, when he was praying, and he described Jesus that he saw, and he described a red mantle. And when I read that in that book, just cold shivers went down my spine, because I'd never heard of the description of the red mantle before. And I told Sherry about it then. Well, we still didn't tell anyone about this, because it still seemed to be a little bit far out. Well, we were in Canada this past year, and I guess it was August of 1992, delivering one of my life-size bronze sculptures to a lady, Julia Conway, who had bought one of them. And one night she shared her personal testimony with us, and she had been Jewish, and she explained that one night she was in her room, and Jesus walked into the room, and she was a teenager, I believe, at that point. And I stopped her right then, and I said, I looked at Sherry and Shay, and I said, Julia, what was Jesus wearing? And she said he was dressed all in white, and he had a red mantle. And so I'm not sure exactly what happened that day in Shay's room, but I tend to believe that that a vision of Jesus, or Jesus himself, made himself known to her. And I think you guys are in a very special generation. Yes, Shay is special, but so is each of you. And I mean, God has a special plan with each one of you. And yes, Shay also is an imperfect little kid that's disobedient at times and made of clay like we all are. But the neat thing about our God is he meets us where we are, and he forgives us of these imperfections, and he still wants to use us in powerful kind of ways. And so I am, you know, these kind of things have been happening in her life, and you may be wondering, well, how did this Baptist family get moved into this arena of miracles that's really normally reserved over here for the charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches or whatever? Well, we didn't move into it too easily, actually, because in 83, we had some major problems hit our family. Sherry got a life-threatening disease that was not easily cured. Then the collectors started going bankrupt when the economy crashed, and 95% of my art collectors started going bankrupt, and our finances just disappeared overnight. That put stress on our marriage, and it was at that point where a great humbling started to happen in my life, and And God began to change me. And of course, at that point in time, I really just figured He needed to change Sherry. But it was really me that I think that a lot of the changes needed to happen in, even though I didn't see it that way at the time. But it was at that point when we were making the decision of who's in charge. I was. I mean, before, I knew God was a miracle-working God, but I wanted to be in control. I wanted to say, I want to do this, and God, you come with me. And when everything got to the bottom, when everything was falling apart, and I was about to lose everything that was important to me, and yet I could not help any of it by all the ability and the talent and the intellect God had given me, I could not fix what was going wrong in our life. And but it was at that point that God began to change me, and I was looking for an instant, quick miracle because I knew He could do it. But He didn't do it that way. It was a slow process, and during that process, I decided to read the Bible. And even though I'd been in Sunday school and read bits and pieces of it all my life, I never read the whole book. And so I just decided to start reading that book, cover to cover. Started with the New Testament, and then read all of the Old Testament. And so I could really know more about this God and really ask the Holy Spirit to tell me what these different scriptures meant. And in any event, that was a great awakening right there. And God at the same time changed the focus of my art. I'd been doing nature and wildlife and landscape things, and it was at that point in time God brought in the divine servant idea, Jesus washing Peter's feet, and the Christian butterfly, the butterfly with the ichthus fish. And both those were divine ideas that were He spoke into my mind, and they weren't worked up like normal ideas. As it turns out, those ideas were the ones that have sustained us financially, but also He's using those to touch thousands of people all over the world, maybe millions now, with the way these designs are going all over the world, because our testimony goes with each one. But it was the point of letting go and letting God kind of control where we go. And it was then that we were then ready to receive the empowerment, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some of you probably have heard that term. Maybe some of you have already received that. In our denomination, we didn't even have even the possibility that this experience even existed. Other names for this are the second experience, the second work of grace, the filling, the second touch, the baptism of fire. And a lot of denominations, mainline, again, don't even acknowledge that this is there. But it's, as we've found out, it's kind of like if you're already a Christian and saved, if you then move into receiving this baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like going from a bicycle to a jet plane. And because it's that much of a quantum leap into the things of God. And it really just involves a releasing of the gifts that are already in each one of you. When each one of you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit and the Father. And in that Holy Spirit are all of the gifts. The ability to part the Red Sea, the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, all those kind of miracles are in each one of you right now, and it's a matter of releasing those gifts in your life is what God wants to do. And it's a prayer of yielding and asking, and it needs to follow salvation. Now, it can immediately follow salvation when somebody prays to receive Christ. Then you can say, do you want to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And if they say yes, then you can pray for that. But in many cases, and like our own, it's 20 years later that we found out we could actually ask that God would release these gifts and that those gifts would be released. And but the scriptural pattern in the New Testament normally involves a believer laying on hands with another believer. It doesn't always happen that way. God is sovereign. He can do it just with you and Him. And when you yield to Him and ask for those gifts, He can release at that particular moment. But more often than not, with most believers, it's on a laying on of hands, and somebody can explain what this is. And for us, a Presbyterian stranger in Atlanta, Georgia, we prayed with him for this second experience, which we didn't believe was real at the time. And within just a few weeks, miracles started happening, and we were in San Antonio at a meeting, and God was going into surgery, and God said, pray for him. I prayed for him, and God healed him, his wife, and a Southern Baptist missionary that was just in the room with us. Just boom. And since then, all kind of miracles have been happening. Almost, I think, 5 dozen people have been healed, including doctors and nurses and dentists and psychiatrists and Southern Baptist missionaries. We have seen miracles of all categories. And again, because we didn't know what God couldn't do, we just asked him for whatever our needs were. And I mean, we've had financial miracles. We have had water coming out of a dry water well up there on our property that's near the Thurman Ranch right up there. I mean, when the pump company said that the water was gone and then the water table had dropped, Sherry, Shay, and I laid hands on the water well and the water started back up. And so this, you know, it's just been really neat. And this is the excitement that I'm talking about, that you can move into these things of God and move closer to the Lord and see his power manifested in each of you. You know, and one of the things that we did, that we promised God when these miracles started happening, that we would witness them to other people. And because that's what they're for. They're to bless other people and let other people know that Jesus is God. And as we witness, more miracles happen. And I mean, we have witnessed to people, and then they call back later and say, well, they prayed this prayer. We had a Baptist lady call up and said, listen to your tape about all these miracles, and I just prayed for my friend to get healed, and God just healed my knee. Can he do that? And sure enough, I mean, that's how it happens. You share it and spread it, and it just goes. And so, you know, we need to witness the good things that he does in our life and not be afraid of the ridicule, because Jesus said, that's going to come. Don't worry about it. Just do what I say and tell people about me. And, of course, it does tend to mess up a lot of your theology if you happen to come from, you know, a Southern Baptist background or one of the denominations that doesn't believe this stuff still happens, but it agrees perfectly with the Scripture. In closing, I just want to share a minute or two about how Shay's development continued from the point where I left the story. When we were in Orlando, Florida, and I guess it was July of 91, we were at a church showing the sculpture. We were over with the adults, and while Shay was in the room with the kids, after it was over, she came up and said, Daddy, the preacher asked if anybody wanted to stand up for Jesus Christ that acknowledged Jesus. And she says, I stood up. Most of the kids weren't listening, but I heard what he said, and I went up and told him that I wanted to acknowledge Jesus as my Savior. And so she publicly acknowledged the Lord at that time. Now, you know, where she actually got saved, at what point in her life, I don't know. You know, the things that have happened, because she, like you, many of you have grown up knowing God was there from the first time you could comprehend anything. That's not important, but it was her public acknowledgement of the Lord in front of others. And so she was baptized at Trinity Baptist Church here with Dr. Blackburn. And I remember when she was in the baptistry, she was so small. I guess she was, what, about 6? Anyway, he had to hold her up so people could see her, because her head was below the baptistry level. And but then something else kind of special happened here, and I guess it was almost a year ago now, June 14th of 1992. I was putting Shay to bed, and for some reason I felt like I was supposed to share with her about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she'd heard us talk vaguely, but we really, and all these things of God, you don't force them on people. Because everybody, you know, Jesus is a gentleman, Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and so you don't force things, even your own kids. But I was putting her to bed, and I really felt God say, tell Shay about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was funny, because a short time before that, we were with Dr. Carpenter and Carol Carpenter, and Robbie had asked Shay if she wanted God to touch her. And she said, no, I don't think so. And when we left the room, Shay said, Dad, if I'd have said yes, would God's big hand have come out of the sky and touched me? And she really didn't understand what Dr. Carpenter meant by, do you want God to touch you? Well, anyways, that night we were together, I really felt it was the right time. So I at prayer time, I put Shay down and I said, I answered some questions, and I said, Chad, would you like to receive the gifts that God has you? Would you like those has for you? Would you like those to be released in your life? And hi, come in. And would you like those gifts to be released in your life? And she says, well, Daddy, does that mean I'm going to have to speak in that funny language, oogu gaga gaga doo goo, you know? And she started making all kind of funny sounds. And I said, well, Shay, that may be one of the gifts that God releases in your life, the prayer language. And she kind of snickered and said, well, okay. And so I said, well, then let's just pray. And I said, you know, Father, would you please release in Shay all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you have for her? And then I had her pray, and she prayed, said, you know, God, please give me the gifts you want for me. And so we prayed, and she giggled all the way through it, okay? And so I remember leaving the room saying, God, I don't know what happened in there. I think you were in there. I think this was of you. But I'm not sure if that connected, because she was just giggling about the whole idea. Well, a few days later, on the June 19th, I was at lunch with Sherry, and she said that the night after I prayed with Shay, and Shay tells Sherry this is the story that Shay told Sherry. She said that the night after I prayed with her, when she went to bed in her own prayers, she said, God, if you think I'm old enough for this, I'd like to have it. And she told her mom, she said, Mom, and then this strange language came up and these strange funny words, and they don't sound exactly like Daddy, but is that okay? And so apparently the next night, God and Shay, their hearts touched. It wasn't probably when I was there, it was the next night when in her humble little sweet spirit, she said, God, do you think I'm old enough for this? And he baptized her with the Holy Spirit. And since then, you know, she has seen many miracles in her own life. And I just want each of you to know that first you need to be saved. And I'm assuming most of you are here. Hopefully all of you are. But after you've got that, there's something wonderful that God wants to release in your lives and to use you throughout your lives to bless other people. And that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it'll open up a whole new arena of service for you, and it really will equip you to be the servants God has for you. Now let me pray right now for us, if I could. And then after I pray, if anybody would like to either receive Christ or pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, we can do that with you, and there's many people here in the church that can do it. Any of the pastors, or it doesn't take a pastor, it takes somebody that loves the Lord. But we're willing to do that, and it's exciting, and it'll make all the stuff the devil's doing pretty boring, because when you can stand up against the enemy and somebody that's under demonic attack and tell the devil to leave, it's amazing to see the changes in people. And when you see a crippled lady walk in front of your eyes, a guy at the LA airport, deaf guy, God healed a deaf guy in front of witnesses right there at the gate. We were with a man here 2 months ago that had his eyes crossed. 30 seconds after we started praying for his heart, God uncrossed his eyes. I mean, it's a realm that is the New Testament. It's the book of Acts, and that's what God wants to release in your lives. And again, some of you probably have already done this, so this prayer won't hurt you either, because I'm just going to ask God to touch each of you and give you some more. Sherry, why don't we all just hold hands? I'll stand up and hold hands. Let's just do that. Okay? Father, thank you for this group of special young people, Lord. God, I don't know where each one of them is in their walk with you. Lord, I would pray, though, that if there are any of the kids here, any of these young adults, your future prayer warriors, if any of them don't know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts right now that they need to receive you today, Lord. We just ask that be done. And Holy Spirit, many of these young people have not received or had the gifts released in their lives through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just pray that
that again, your Holy Spirit would touch them and let them know that that has to happen, and if you're a good father, and if you only give good gifts, and there's nothing to be afraid of. And Father, we also pray if there's other needs here represented, any healing that needs to be done, inner or physical healing, if there's anything financial, or if there's any needs at all, God, I would just ask that you meet those needs in a miraculous way for these young people, Father. And I just ask your anointing be just poured out on each of them, and that you use them powerfully as your servants to be spiritual warriors for Jesus.